the snare of ecumenicalism, and we chose as our text 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And we want to go back to those verses and read them as the text for our study and move on forward in this study. I believe there's, again, and I may reemphasize this for however many nights we go through this study, but I believe there's an ever-present danger nowadays for God's people concerning the snare of ecumenicalism, because there's just Christian religion, so-called, all over the globe, and you can find some variation on what it means to be a church and what it means to be a Christian. You can find some variation everywhere you go, and in many places you can find many variations in one community alone. And we're like that down here in the Bible Belt. We've got 100 different slants on what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a church. And truth of the matter is, either the Lord has His true church or He doesn't. I mean, it's just that simple. Either He defined His true church and it is what it is, or else it can be many things, and all of these that name the name of Christ are really part of the Lord's church. And we spent some time last week talking about this universal invisible church theory. I call it a heresy, and it is, where that people didn't really have anything to stand on about not being ecumenical if they believed in the universal invisible church. There's no reason for me to stay outside the doors of any denomination's church building if I believe that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a universal invisible church, because it's hypocrisy for me to claim that everybody who calls themselves Christians and that are truly saved, regardless of where they are, they're in the Lord's church. It's then hypocrisy for me to refuse to fellowship with those people. On the other hand, if I'm saying that the Lord's church is a local visible body of baptized believers that has its authority back to the first church at Jerusalem, and that there's Jesus built His kind of church, that church was guaranteed perpetuity and is alive today, and we know what that church is. If I say that, then I'm committed to assign my fidelity or be faithful to that particular church and no other, regardless of how many of my friends or family may be in another so-called church, regardless of what another so-called church or denomination may be doing. I'm committed to being faithful to the Lord's kind of church, and if I'm committed to that, then to fellowship or go to and attend and participate in the affairs of some other denomination is spiritual adultery. And I have literally said that I am a proponent, a supporter of ecumenicalism. And so, last week as I started the message, I defined ecumenicalism by simply saying these things that I've kind of overviewed just now. And that's essentially what the definition of ecumenicalism is. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringeth themselves swift destruction. Brothers and sisters, I'd like for you to notice that Brother Peter tagged, literally buttonholed, the primary reason why ecumenicalism is a danger. And that is in the phrase that he used called damnable heresies. That is the danger of ecumenicalism. It is not the only reason why we ought to stay away from ecumenical activities, from fellowshipping with other denominations and doing things in regard to promoting the gospel with other denominations, but it is a central reason or a central danger and threat from ecumenicalism. There are a lot of others, and maybe we'll touch on some of these as we go along. But that one's principal, because it turns out that if there's a so-called Christian movement that produces a so-called another Christian church that is not the Lord's true church, the only way they can be that kind of organization is if they've brought in a heresy that the Lord's church wouldn't put up with, and they broke out of and away from the Lord's true church in order to hold forth and support that heresy that they want to be part of their religious doctrine. And when they do that, it is almost always a damnable heresy, because it's on the issues of how salvation occurs, why salvation occurs, who is it that initiates salvation. It's on these kinds of things that one religious group breaks away from another, usually. There are some other things, but the big ones that cause the big trouble and eventually end up causing the development of another so-called denomination is usually along these lines. The lines concerning things that have to do with salvation, the sovereignty of God, and the depravity of man, and there's four or five essential doctrinal points where the big breaks occur, and when they do, those that go out from us because they are not of us carry with themselves damnable heresies. Heresies that result in condemnation of the group that does that, condemnation by the Lord, not us. We don't have to condemn anybody. If someone is outside the pale of the true doctrines of Christ, they're automatically under the condemnation of God as an organization. And it doesn't matter how many saved people may be in an organization like that, it doesn't lessen the condemnation of owning an organization like that. And I speak now in behalf of the Lord's church, not in behalf of some religious doctrine that Baptists hold forth, not in defense of some particular partisan group that I support, but I speak in behalf of the Lord's church. I speak in behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is very clear about what is to be doctrinally sound and what is not. And when an organization is not doctrinally sound, the Lord has plainly said, you're not of us. You're of some other outfit. And that is condemnation of that method of worshiping by the Lord Himself. And so Peter brings this one salient point out that's very important. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Another thing that these verses tell us is that you can expect, I don't know how to compare the word many in this verse to everybody else that's left. But when we find that a language uses the term many, it almost always implies that there are a large number that do this. And when you think about the remnant of God, the people of God that live in any generation, you realize that they are always a minority. I mean, it doesn't take very much to realize this. In the heyday of the Lord's churches, they were still in the minority in their cultures and in their societies. Now, if the many represents more than the Lord's called out ones, more than the Lord's church members, then it tells us that there's going to be more people following their pernicious ways than those that follow the Lord's ways. That's what it tells us. And I believe we're right on that. I believe that history proved to us that when it comes down to men practicing religion, there are always more humans, even if the name is Christian, there are more humans that follow heretical religions than that follow the Lord's church. It's always been that way. Always will be. Why is that? It's that way because the Lord is selective. The Lord is selective by virtue of the doctrines that He demands His people follow. I mean, you can't just believe anything in the world and please the Lord Jesus Christ. You just can't do it. I don't care if you name Christ's name or not. You can't believe just anything you please and please the Lord. He has a selected doctrine that He He wants His people to not only believe, but to follow. It's real simple. The doctrine is all here. But it compounds itself when we realize that those who go out to that pernicious way are following a group of people who went out there and proclaimed that they had the truth. That's where the difficulty compounds itself. Because so much of the time, we make it sound too simple when we start talking about the proliferation of false religions that call themselves Christian religions. We often make it too simple, or seem to make it too simple, when it's really not that simple. It's very complicated, because the very thing that they do, this creation of damnable heresies, is in itself a thing that compounds the problem. Because the creation of these damnable heresies that are done by those that we do not agree to fellowship with is in itself damnable, because the doctrines, the heresies that they propagate and support sound to the when you first hear them, and you hear them with a natural ear, they sound just as sound as anything that you can imagine. They sound like they're solid, doctrinally sound. I mean, how much distance is there between some doctrines that you know that are taught by those that you know are wrong, that call themselves Christians, and some of the doctrines we teach? You can think of two or three that there's just a real, real thin line between what we're saying is the reality of the Bible and what they're saying is the reality of the Bible. And we take the Bible and show you how it says that that's what it is. And if you sit there and you hear that and the Holy Spirit of God reveals it to you, then you know and understand that we're telling the truth. But if, on the other hand, you're sitting there as a child of Adam listening to it, and I tell you how it is, and then you go and sit under one who's created a damnable heresy and listen to him tell you how it is, you'll sit there and say, well, I really don't see any difference between the two perceptions, between the two doctrines. That's what you would say in the flesh. That's how near that a lie is to the truth. And all you as children of God have to do to realize what a snare fellowshipping with those who have these false heresies, these heresies going on, all you need to do to realize how dangerous it is to just study the devil's lie to Eve in the book of Genesis chapter 3. How many times have you scratched your head over that one and said, you know, there's just a bunch of truth that the devil just told in that? Well, when you start talking about those who have brought in damnable heresies, and through their pernicious ways, have led away many, you realize that there's a close comparison, a close kinship between what they're teaching and what we're teaching. And that's what makes it a damnable heresy, and that's what makes it such a great danger if we seek to practice ecumenicalism toward them. That is, to fellowship with them and do common gospel effort with them. That's the snare that lies in the thing. Now, he says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I mentioned to you last week, just briefly, that it's a certainty that when someone leads out people into a heretical religion, don't care if it is named Christian, the next thing that happens is they will begin to speak evil of the way of truth. This Bible says, it doesn't say, when a group of people splinter off of a Baptist church and start another denomination, they begin to speak evil of the doctrines that Baptist church is preaching. It doesn't say that. It says they begin to speak evil. The way of truth is evil spoken of. The way of truth. Now, as it turns out, those who break away from the truths taught by the Lord's church and go out and refuse to follow the doctrines of one of the Lord's churches, when they start talking about how bad the doctrines of that church they broke away from are, they're speaking evil of the truth of God. That's what they're doing. And that's exactly what this is talking about. And there again is just one more reason why God's people must be very careful and watchful about the snare of ecumenicalism. Because I can find a... Brethren, I want to tell you something. When you start talking about, good fellowshipping with and being amenable to and being able to communicate with, there's a bunch of denominations out there that I meet people in that are in them all the time that we have a lot in common. I mean, I've met some people that I fell in love with immediately in churches that are just wrong. They're heresies. Well, when you think about that, you realize that there's a great temptation to say, we can lay aside our differences and we can fellowship together on things that we can agree on. Well, how broad do you want to define that? Because if that's true, and it's not, by the way, you can say, well, we don't believe like the Catholics do, and I'm going to use an example. You know, us Baptists are famous for picking on the Catholics so that we don't hurt anybody else's feelings that's some other denomination. But that's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it because the difference is very stark here. You can say, we don't believe in the transubstantiation of the bread and the wine into the real body and real blood of Jesus. But you know, we believe they're the same doctrine that they teach about salvation is in Christ. They have a statement that says salvation is in Christ alone. Why can't we fellowship on that basis and lay all this other stuff aside? You see how that happens? Then you have to say, well, where do we draw the line? I mean, if that's the case, then I can go and preach in their pulpit, and they can come and preach in my pulpit, and so on, and so on, and how far does it go? You can't draw a line in regard to ecumenicalism once you start it. It just can't happen because there's nowhere you can say, well, we'll come this far and stop here. Now, there are exceptions, but they're not because we join up with other denominations. It's because there's a common cause outside of the gospel work of Christ that we might call today a humanitarian effort that we can engage in collaboration with other religious organizations without making a commitment to them in regard to the gospel work of Christ. That's where we draw the line. If it has something to do with how we teach and preach the gospel of Christ and how we indoctrinate our people in regard to what Christ would have us do, that's where we draw the line. Which means that when it comes down to so-called ecumenicalism, we can't be sharing religious worship and gospel evangelism service with those kinds of people. That simple. This church can support a foster home effort that a bunch of Catholic churches are supporting also, and maybe a whole bunch of other denominations. We can support such an action if we don't have something in our own church that fulfills the same mission. We can support an orphan's home or an unwed mother's support system of some kind. We can help support that, and we can actually collaborate with other people even representatives or officials from other religious denominations. But you see, what we're doing, we're not saying this is a gospel evangelism effort and this is all about doctrine. It isn't. It's about the full expression of Christ's love to humanity. That's what it's about. And in regard to those things, we've got some latitude. But in regard to sharing the gospel effort, the fulfillment of the Great Commission, we cannot engage in ecumenicalism. And that is essentially really clarified by the Apostle Peter. Now, last week we looked at the concept of legalism, and I want to make one more comment about legalism before we go on, because legalism plays a big role in us getting condemned for refusing to be ecumenical. Legalism plays this role. Almost always, without exception, are religious organizations that discover that we as Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptists will not conduct ecumenical activities, they accuse us of being legal. You're just legalistic. And so for that reason, I want to look at one more point about legalism. Last week I defined legalism and how it functions, what it really is, and reminded you that in one meaning of the word, legalism is any effort by a person to become the Holy Spirit. That is, to influence another human being to do something spiritual or something outwardly spiritual by force of personality alone, by force of argument, by just bombarding the person with all the reasons that they feel that the person should, and all the focus of their personality upon that person to get them to be persuaded based on how strong you are as a person. And then not letting the Holy Spirit take a good message and deal with it in that person's heart. That's a kind of legalism. And so legalism does show up sometimes. And a person can actually be legalistic and yet be right. They can preach a doctrine and teach a doctrine that is doctrinally correct, that is not legalistic in any sense of the word, but use a legalistic approach about getting people to believe it or to follow it. So legalism has a number of faces. But I wanted to, this evening, and I've got time just to do this one thing, to look at how legalism is used by religious organizations to try to defame God's people. And I'm going to do that by comparing the use of what they call, and almost all of us are familiar with this phrase today, it's become a buzzword in America. I want to compare the use of the race card to the use of the terms legalistic or legalism that's used against us by ecumenical organizations. Now, it's real common, but it's wrong, to use legalism or legalist as a term to ridicule a member or a church of the Lord Jesus Christ for standing by the doctrinal truths of God and refusing to fellowship and to engage in concerted gospel efforts with other denominations. It's often used, but it's improper in the same way that it's improper for a lot of politicians today to be calling a bunch of people racist because they won't support Obama's policies. That's become the real buzz phrase around the country, and several political analysts predicted that this would happen, that as soon as conservative America began rejecting the socialist policies of the current administration, that they'd get accused of being racist. Well, I'm going to draw a parallel. Just as soon as a Baptist church gets identified in a community as a church that will not hold hands with other denominations to join in a common effort of gospel evangelism, it will get branded as being legalist. That's the way it happens. And that's the use that's made of it. And it's just as ridiculous as using the race card today to claim that everybody who opposes the administration's current policies and socialist agenda are racist. It's just as ridiculous of a charge. Now, why is it that we are accused as legalists when we refuse to open the doors to ecumenicalism? It's this way. When God's people begin to preach and teach specifics instead of generalities, they're going to be branded as legalists. Now, in order, for the sake of time, I want to illustrate how this can be done, not using the thing of not unequally yoking together with others that are of other denominations, but I want to use an illustration from the Bible about some plain moral teaching to illustrate the difference between presenting a general defense versus a specific defense. Generally, we could say we ought not to do certain things with other denominations. And if we never went any further with it than that would leave you thinking that there are a whole bunch of things that you could do with other denominations. But if I said from the pulpit, you cannot in good conscience and stay faithful to your church, go to a public meeting held by a Church of Christ or by a Catholic church or by a Pentecostal church or a Church of God. If you go there and you participate in their services, you have done violence to your own church attendance and your own church faithfulness. If I say there are some things we shouldn't do with other denominations, that's general. But if I say it just like I just said it, that's specific. For the one, most people will say, well, I understand what he's saying. And I agree, because I know I wouldn't help a Catholic build a Catholic church building as a Baptist coming out and representing a Baptist church and help them build, and that'd be as far as they might go in their belief system with it. And so they could accept me saying something as general as that. But if I say you're not to go and participate in the services of that kind of organization, and you got offended by it, you would say, you're just being legalistic. I mean, and you're being narrow about it. That's what I'm talking about. Let me show you a general and a specific, and then we'll close, from general moral teaching of the Bible, so you'll understand also from the Bible how this fits. In Colossians 3:5, you read these words, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." But the teaching there goes on to say, now that mortify therefore your members which are from the earth, there's not a believer alive that wouldn't say, amen. We're supposed to put to death the old man and to draw near to Christ. We're supposed to go beyond what we were before we were saved and put to death that old man. But listen, the same portion of teaching goes on and says this. That was general. Mortify therefore your members which are from the earth. But listen, now the verse says, fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and evil concupiscence and idolatry and so on. It goes right on and lists a whole bunch of specific sins. Covetousness, which is idolatry. It names those sins. That is specific. And while you might not be offended by the general, mortify therefore the deeds of the body, if you had one of those sins in your life, then you would get offended by the specific when the preacher began to preach on the specific. That's the difference between general and specific, and that's the separation point that most ecumenicalists make, and dividing and saying, on this side of your when your teaching is on this side of the line, you're fine. But when you cross over and get specific on this side of the line, you're a legalist. That's playing the race card. And a lot of ecumenicalists will do that with us. They'll always do it with us. They always have done it with us. And I want to close this evening by just saying this about that. It doesn't matter what the ecumenicalists say. Don't let that determine how you behave yourself. We have an obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ to remain faithful to His truths. His truths are in this Bible, and you have to believe that, A, if the truths are in the Bible, and you have the Spirit of God, B, and that Spirit of God is leading you into all truth, C, and anyone who brings in a damnable heresy has walked away from the Lord's truths, D, then E, you have no business abandoning your doctrinal truths and going along with anybody outside those doctrinal truths, regardless of whether or not they brand you as a legalist. Yeah, we're legalists in the true definition of the word, because you remember I reminded you last week that a legalist is one who keeps the law. And the Lord has given us a law. The law is love one another as I have loved you. And there's another law in there that the Lord gave us. If you love me, keep my commandments. And His commandments, and He's not, I've said this before, it's not, His commandments are not the Ten Commandments per se. His commandments, the Lord Jesus was talking about His commandments concerning love and concerning keeping the rules and statutes that a New Testament church is to keep. That includes, of course, keeping the moral law of God, but much, much more.